Good afternoon, everyone. Pleasant to be with you this Sabbath. And today, we want to cover something that is very important in the news. We hear it all the time because of the upheavals we're experiencing. And it happens to do with preparation. We're being told, you know, because of power outages, because of what like happened down there in Texas with the winter storm was unexpected and just devastated the people. Many of them were not prepared for the long duration where they were without power, they didn't have food, the stores had been literally cleaned out, and, you know, these things happen, and they can happen at any time and any place. And so we hear every so often advertisements telling us, prepare, you know, have something available maybe for 3 weeks, 4 weeks, maybe 6 months. Depends on what you're listening to. We're not advocating being like preppers, you know, trying to save ourselves by trying to store up everything under the sun, because we're told very plainly in the scripture, if you seek to save your life, you're going to lose it. If you lose it for Christ's sake, you're going to have salvation guaranteed by God himself. God wants us to understand, though, that in living life, even the Psalms tell us this, a wise man foresees danger and wants to do what? Avoid it. You want to avoid it. You don't want to walk smack dab into the middle of it. So, again, being prepared is very important. We look back in the scriptures and we learn from the Word of God because it's our manual to explain life to us as men and women, young and old. And what we learn is like back in the days of Noah when he was on the earth and things were getting pretty bad, like it's getting bad today. What did he have to do? He had to prepare for this great event that God told him was going to come. And that particular event was the so-called Noachian flood. That was not something that was done overnight. He had to build that ark and all the dimensions that God gave him. It took a lot of time to prepare. So here again, God gives people time to prepare. You and I have time to prepare. And that's very important that we keep that concept in mind. You know, even the so-called Boy Scouts motto, I don't know if they've changed it with all things that they used to say, be prepared. That was the Boy Scout motto growing up. And they basically wanted to instill the importance that you need to be ready for things because things can change at a moment's notice. And we need to always take into consideration the old saying, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. And that is true. I'd rather make a fast, quick adjustment instead of having to really struggle later on to try to correct something. So preparation is something that brings us to the topic we're going to talk about today. It's a topic that is very important in light of the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. We're going to go to the minor prophets. There's nothing minor about the minor prophets. They carry some powerful messages, but I'd like you to join me in Amos chapter 4. Amos chapter 4. God discusses something here that was very pertinent to the northern tribes of the house of Israel. Their capital was Samaria, and their relationship with the southern kingdom was quite different. Judah was the southern kingdom, and the northern kingdom was where the Israelites of the north separated after the death of King Solomon. Now, in Amos chapter 4, I'd like to begin in verse 4, because God begins to say some things here, and we'll put it in context, and I'll try to give you an overview and a background so that you understand why God did what he did, what he always does with regard to these elements that affect all of us as human beings, especially the people he's dealing with. Now, he was dealing with not the other nations round about. He was dealing in this specific account with the northern 10 tribes, or what are commonly called today the lost 10 tribes, because the world doesn't know where they went. They don't understand who they are. They didn't follow the instructions that the Bible reveals where they migrated to, where they put their names. All this stuff comes together. And so in Old Testament Israel, God tells us certain things that he has done with his people. Again, my people. always taking that into consideration. So here in verse 4, he talks about, he says, I want you now, he's talking about the northern tribes, he says, come to Bethel. Now Bethel was the worship center in ancient Israel, and it was a center of idolatry. It was not a center of worship of the true God. They were now turning to idols. They had left off Jerusalem, where the capital of the whole nation was at one time, and especially when we have the area dealing with the temple. The temple was in Jerusalem. And so the northern tribes, when they separated, they went off, they did their thing. Now God is evaluating them, and God is about to intervene and change the course of history of those northern tribes. And here's what he does. He says, come to Bethel. Notice, it's tongue-in-cheek. He's tongue-in-cheek on this. And he says, come unto Bethel, your worship center, and transgress. He's not saying that this is acceptable worship. He's saying this is transgression. He says, and at Gilgal, multiply your transgressions and bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes every after 3 years. He says, you offer sacrifices of thanksgiving with leaven, with leaven. And lo and behold, these are the days of unleavened bread that we're being reminded to keep. So this is not God giving favor. He's talking through the prophet Amos and saying, I've got a bone to pick here with regard to you guys and what's going down. He says, as a result, he says, this is what you like. This is what you like to do. This is your modus operandi. He says, O you children of Israel, says the Lord. So they like to advertise their good deeds, just like a lot of people today. You notice the people do good deeds, and what do they always like to leave a marker up there to have their name on it, to let everybody know that this is because of me and because of my particular situation where I donated money to make this possible. They like to be recognized. Well, he goes on to say, God intervenes now, and he says, I have given you clean teeth in all your cities, want of bread in all your places. He says, you notice this term, because this is God's motive. Why is God doing this? Why does God do anything that he does? Especially with us, because he says, yet you have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. You're busy worshiping and going through all this false worship that is totally idolatry, but you're not coming to me, the true God, and giving me the worship that I deserve by virtue of the fact that I am your creator, your maker, and sustainer. He goes on to say, because of this, he says, I have withholden, verse 7, I've withholden the rain from you when there was yet 3 months to the harvest. These things happened to those people back in that day. I would submit to you too, if you listen carefully to the news from time to time, you will hear the same type of things happening to our people today, the Israelitish people of the end time. And you will notice, he said, there would be one piece that would be rained upon, another place where it wouldn't be rained upon. Two or three cities, in verse 8, wandered into one city, yet they couldn't be satisfied. And yet you have not returned unto me. That's the whole reason these things are going. It's not that God is out to get and hurt or cause problems in people's lives. He's a merciful, loving God who wants to bless, but he has to do what? He has to correct when people stray from him. And his people, Israel, were straying away from him. And so you and I today are told, learning from these examples, because God is spirit and we're flesh. So he's given us physical representations to help us understand what we cannot understand in the spiritual dimension unless God shows us. And so God is showing us. He says, this is how I dealt with those people. What was my motive, God says? It was to, I wanted them to come back to me. I didn't want them to suffer. I didn't want them to go without water. I didn't want them to have to go through these problems. But he let it happen. He let it happen. Why? Because they didn't come back to him. He goes on to say, verse 9, I have smitten you with blasting and mildew in your gardens, your vineyards, your fig trees. olives. In other words, your crops are being affected. We had a dust bowl back in the 1920s. It caused a lot of people, the Okies, to have to go to California to find a new life. 35 million people, I've told you, in Africa now facing potential starvation and death. Things are happening around the world, and we also have tremendous drought beginning to build out west in the western states of the United States. Water is going to become a very serious commodity. Years ago, it was such a problem that they used to have water wars where they would fight for the very areas that had the water. And so these things are nothing new under the sun here. And then he goes on to say, in the end of verse 9, he says, these things happen, the palmer worm devoured them, yet you have not returned unto me. That's the whole reason right there. God, his motive is to do good, to help his people. But they're so stubborn and hard-hearted, they won't listen. And so, what does he go on to say? He says, I have sent among you pestilence. COVID-19, is that a pestilence that has been sent among us? Are we going through this in our society today, in the world as well? Yes, things are in this world. He says, after the manner of Egypt, your young men have I slain with a sword. Have many of our young fellows died in Iraq, in Afghanistan, and other places around the world where they should never have died. They should never have died. Their purpose was to defend the United States, not to go and try to transform and make other countries democracies and the like. How many people have cried, lost their precious sons and daughters in foreign combat? It's a terrible, terrible situation in our end time, because it happened then. He says, I've taken away your horses, and I made the camps to smell, to stink, literally. And yet, at the end, verse 10, you have not returned to me. You're not getting the message. How much punishment do you have to take to get the message? I hope and pray none of us are gluttons for punishment. I hope all of us are quick to respond and to cry out to God for help and guidance, because without it, we're in trouble. Here's a verse 11. I have overthrown some of you, like it was in World War II. Many of those nations were invaded by the Assyrians, the modern-day Germans. They ended up taking over almost all of Europe, and it became Fortress Europa. And then notice what he said. He says, I've overthrown some of you in those areas, yet you have not returned to me. Oh, he says, verse 12, therefore, thus will I do unto you. All this I will do to you, because I will do this to you. What does God say? Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Wow. They didn't realize they were going to meet God in a way that they were not ready for. They were not prepared for it. And that was invasion. Later the story gets on, and now I'm going to shift gears a little bit and give you a quick summary here on this. Because this thing here, God is telling us that the northern kingdom served for a very long period of time, and they were very prosperous for a period of time. What happened was that the northern kingdom, it was one that we should give attention to, because Romans 15, verse 4, tells us everything is written for our learning. And 1 Corinthians 10, 11 tells us what? It tells us all these things are written for examples for us in the church. Very plainly. So don't discontinue. You know, this is one of my personal sad feelings for so many people who've been taught by ministers in churches of their choice. They go to church, and then they're told the whole Old Testament is done away. That was for Israel, has nothing. Well, they're right. It was for Israel. But they don't know who Israel is. They think they're all Gentiles. So they take bits and pieces out of the Bible, and they're only half right in some of these areas. And most of them end up mixing things together, and they're all confused. And they can't really put the whole thing together. But in this particular case, God is telling us that he was ready to bring results upon, since the people would not listen, what ended up happening. Let me give you the quick scenario here so you kind of get the flow. The date was 755 BC. It was during the reign of Jeroboam the second, not the first. Jeroboam the first was the one, the servant, who first took over when the tribes split and they went north. This is Jeroboam the second, and he ruled from 793 to 753 BC. It was a time of prosperity. It was a time of expansion in northern Israel. This is all in the period of time under Jeroboam. He was a powerful and able king. He reigned and regained much territory that had been lost from the nation. And that he built the northern kingdoms after the death of Solomon. Now the setting is that we're getting there in Amos 4 is that they've had a pretty good life. Things are fine, but God says things have got to change. And so what ended up happening, Israel's material prosperity had not matched their spiritual devotion. They were off. They had half of this going, everything was fine, but then they were not obeying God. They were coming to what? Come to Bethel and Gilgal and transgress. They were worshiping the idols rather than worshiping God. So what had ended up happening is the nation had forgotten God. They needed a warning. And that's why Amos was sent to them, to tell them, hey, you got it all wrong, guys. You better get back to God or you're in trouble. So Israel had an outward form of worship, as we see here in the fourth chapter of Amos, but it had no influence on the lives of people. That's what I find interesting, that the Barna Research Group that checks all these different churches, they go about and they have asked people different things, and they're finding out these people say they believe in God. They say they would go to church, but it doesn't affect their lives. When they go home, they do what they want to do. They go and operate the way they want to operate. It's all part of something that God shows very plainly is man's way wanting to be good, but he doesn't do good. And God has to reveal himself through these examples with his people to give us the understanding we need so that we can change and not make the same mistake that they made. And boy, did they make some big mistakes. And so what happened is that their religious and social condition was very similar to what you and I are witnessing today in our everyday life. We've got churches of your choice on every corner. They're all over the place. And every kind of religious belief and desire to obey, but it comes from a man's point of view. It doesn't come from God's point of view. So God does what? He has every right to be angry. He was angry back then with the northern tribes. He's angry with us today because our people are not listening. And because they're not listening, God says, he focuses now on his church. And he says, my church, are you listening? Do you hear what I'm saying? This is the very warning now that you find in the book of Revelation, where it talks about entering into the day of the Lord. And the very first thing, as you be read there, and it's a prophecy, and he says, you need to read that. And he says, everyone who reads it and adheres to it will be blessed. So if you do that, lo and behold, you will gain knowledge and understanding of where you're at this time. And what he tells us, the very first thing, before all these events that start to happen, the seals, the trumpets, and the seven last plagues that are going to come, what does he tell us? Go warn the churches. Warn the churches, warn my people that they need to be prepared for what is coming. Why did the United Church of God choose that unique motto? What is that motto? Preach the gospel. Yeah, that's what Jesus said. Preaching is key. He's calling people through the foolishness of preaching. They laugh at it. They scoff at it. But God says, to those who understand and have been given God's Spirit, They understand it's the power of God working in your life. Because you wouldn't be able to do these things you do if God hadn't been with you. You wouldn't have made the choices you made over the years, and you wouldn't be here today if you hadn't stayed the course. You probably could have given up a dozen times, but you fought it through and you stayed with God because God was with you. And you acknowledged him and he came to your aid. Why? Because you returned to him. Every time you went off track, you returned to God. We've all gone off track. We don't do things perfectly. None of us do. I don't care if you're a minister or a layperson. We're all guilty of these things. And what God is telling us very plainly, get your house in order. We've moved into these dangerous waters now, approaching the day of the Lord. And the first thing God wants is that he says, prepare the people. I found that very prophetic to me, that warning. Preach the gospel, that's what we're involved in, but prepare the people. Now, how are you being prepared? Every time you come to Sabbath service, every time you keep the holy days, every time you open your Bible, every time you study these things, you are drinking in through the Spirit of God the things that you need to be prepared for this time. It deals with our mindset, brethren. You know, we can read things in the Bible, and it sounds, okay, I believe that. You can say, I believe that. And then here comes a question. Well, what would you do if you were faced with that? Now, here's the answer. You would like to think you got it all together, that you'll pass the test. Truth of the matter is, you don't know what you're going to do until you're faced with that problem. And when these things start to happen, the world we live in will not be able to handle what is coming. The only way we will, by the grace of God, is because he's given us the mindset to be prepared for this and to know it's coming. Because if we think we're going to somehow save ourselves or we're smarter than other people and somehow, you know, I don't have to do anything, just sit back, God will take care of it all. No, God will do his part. But he told us we have to do our part. What did Noah have to do? He had to do his part. Did God do his part? Oh, yeah, big time. He washed the earth of all the filth and the evil of that day. And what do we have to learn? We've got to respond quickly to God because time is short. We're told, redeem the time for the days are evil. If you have to redeem it, it means it's being flushed away from you. Things are happening so fast and quick, you can't even figure it out. I find myself just literally being inundated with so much stuff, it's hard to sort. That's why God kept it simple for us, that a child can understand. Follow the examples given from the Scripture, stay with the Scripture, and God is guiding us through it. Now, in this particular case, with ancient Israel, they didn't listen. And so God told them, you better get prepared. He says, to meet God. And how did they meet God? They met God through God's intervention by a foreign power called the Assyrian Empire. It was one of the most powerful and brutal empires of ancient time. It came before. You have Egypt, and then you have Assyria, which was really the big one, conquered everything, and conquered the northern tribes of Israel. And then you have what? You have that conquering of Israel, and then things move very rapidly. God says, I'm going to be the one. So things don't happen by themselves. God was the driving force that allowed the Assyrians to come. Later, because of a guy named Nebuchadnezzar, who got very proud, and he says, look at all this stuff that I have done. You remember that? That was his moment of pride. And what did God do? God humbled him. For 7 years, he ate straw and grass like an animal. And what did we learn from that? That it was God who brought the Babylonians in to conquer the Assyrians. So every time these empires get high and mighty, God intervenes through events and brings them down. In this end time, things are going to get to such a degree that there will not be a arsenal of democracy to save the world. There will not be the place to go and get away from all the bad guys. Bad guys will dominate the world in this end time, And that's why we're told in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, perilous times will come. Stress-filled times, putting all kinds of things upon us. God will help us to maneuver through all this. He will direct our paths. Things will work out for you as long as you have God fighting your battles for you. If you don't have God fighting your battles, then you're trying to do it on your own strength, and that doesn't work too well. I think all of us should be able to say, I've learned that the hard way. We want to be sure that we just do good, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. Those are the things God's looking for in our life. So what we're now talking about, and I'll just go through very quickly here, this is a very important after part. That's the background I've given to you. The title I've put on this sermon is Our Urgent Need to Be Prepared. Our Urgent Need to Be Prepared. Stress on the word urgent. This is not something that in one ear and out the other. This is something like Noah had to get busy. There's only so much time, get that ark together. There's only so much time, we've got to make every day count. We don't know how many days are left. But I'll tell you one thing, when you stop and think about some of the things that have been said in, this would be the evaluation of certain individuals who have used the Bible to correlate time as best they think, as best they find that Jesus died in the fourth millennium. He died in 30 AD or 31 AD as we understand. Now that's a debatable one. We hear both answers as a possibility for that because both of those years ended on a Wednesday where he was cut off in the midst of the week. Now, here's the interesting part. If 30, let's just take for round numbers, if you say 30 and you add, and that's the fourth millennium and there's two more millenniums to go, 2,000 years, where does that bring you? This is 2021. How about 2030? Does that mean that's the conclusion of 6,000 years of man's experience on earth? And the seventh millennium is about to begin? Food for thought. I just put that out there. I'm not putting that down in concrete. I'm just saying that other people are thinking along that line. And I think we need to think along lines like that too. Because we're not just going to go on and on and on. And how do we know that? This great reset that they're talking about, that the Pope is talking about. He's getting political now. Now, if you read your book and study the scriptures in the book of Daniel, you're going to see that Daniel talks about, I think it's in Daniel 7, where it talks about the little horn that rises. Now, that little horn is going to be something to contend with in the end time, because that little horn is going to bring persecution upon the elect of God. You're beginning to see the rise of the little horn. If you don't know who the little horn is, look into the Bible, study it again. Refresh your mind to some of these things, because it's a mindset we've got to have. We've got to understand. Now, here's what we want to look. The New Testament warnings indicate that now is the time to prepare for not only the kingdom of God, but for all eternity. We want to live together as brothers and sisters in Christ in the kingdom of God. We don't want anybody to be left behind. Neither does God. But God says he's going to work it out his way. Not the way humans tend to think. In Matthew chapter 25, chapter 24, remember that's the setting of what? The famous Olivet prophecy. That's telling us that it's a time when things are going to come to end. They call it the end of days. So everybody's now thinking about, you know, how's this going to happen? How's that going to happen? If you want to know how it's going to happen, study the Word of God. Don't listen to a bunch of false prophets, which God said would happen. Many false prophets would enter into the world and they'd say, here and there, Christ is here, Christ is there, this is that. How are you going to know? How's your mind going to be able to sort it all out? Because you're rock solid on the Word of God and you're keeping yourself in the Bible and not letting yourself be led astray, looking for a personality, looking for fancy things people are saying. Where, again, what did God say through Paul, through Timothy? He says, people will not endure sound doctrine. The Bible is the key for sound doctrine. That's the only thing that keeps you rock solid. Otherwise, you're building your house on sand, and you're trying to think, well, if I follow this guy or that guy, everything will be all right. We had to learn that lesson in the Worldwide Church of God years ago. We thought we were the only ones, and God says, look, learn the lesson of Elijah. You know, he said, I'm the only one. He said, now wait a, blah, 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 wait a second, there are 7,000 that haven't bent the knee to Baal. There are people out there that God is working with, touch, because he's trying to save everyone who is willing to be saved. Those who don't want to be saved, he's not going to deal with them now. He's going to have mercy by blinding them, letting them go their own way, letting them learn from the lessons of life. Mankind, for the most part, has never learned that lesson. So chapter 24 gives us all that. And then it warns us. It says, don't get this idea that the Lord delays his coming, and then you start falling into old habits and old ways of doing things. Then he moves to Matthew 25. Why Matthew 25? Here's where the admonition is that we all need to remember. He talks about parables. He gives a parable. And these three accounts, one is the 10 virgins. What are the 10 virgins? The church of God. The church of God. Half with it, half not with it. But notice, it prefaces by saying, all were asleep. So we were asleep at times too. I believe God is trying to tell us, it's time to wake up. It's time to wake up. Some in the church are not going to wake up. They're just not going to wake up. They're stubborn. They have their own ideas. They think, well, I've heard that before. I don't need to do it. Hey, you heard things before? You think you know everything? Is that not Revelation chapter 3, the Laodicean church, when you're saying, I am rich and increased with goods, and I have need of nothing? I don't need to hear anymore. I've already heard that. You may have heard it, but you don't know it. You don't understand it. You don't comprehend what God says that represents and how it's impacting you in your life in the end time. And that, my friends, is what we're interested in. How is this impacting us in our lifetime? Those people are dead. But God give us a written record showing things right from the beginning. He said the thing he was worried about most of all, don't go back to Egypt. Well, what do we know about that story in the Old Testament? They ended up what? Getting out a little bit? After going through the Red Sea, if you even saw the Ten Commandments movie, you know what you said to yourself? Wow, that was impressive. Yeah, even though it was made with Jell-O and all, you know, trickery and Hollywood, it was impressive. It kind of gave you the feel what it would be like there and suddenly walk through and have that water on both sides. Well, here's the interesting part. You would have thought, and you said, man, I've seen it all now. Boy, I'm staying with God. They get out of down a little bit out on the road, and what are we told? I'm thirsty. Where's the water? I'm hungry. I want meat. I'm tired of this manna stuff. Griping and complaining. 1 Corinthians 10. Don't murmur like they murmur. Don't complain. You better embrace a heart of appreciation, because when you're thankful, you can't be hateful. When you appreciate, you can't be always complaining about what you don't have. Be thankful for what you have. Be content. And thank God, because God will provide our every need. He knows what we need. All right, the 10 virgins, that's a wake-up call to the church. And they're told, you better check your Holy Spirit. Are you really strengthening that relationship? What about the talents in verses 14 through 30. He's telling us there, you only have so much time to develop your talents. Do it. Don't bury your talent. Because if you bury your talent, you won't have a chance to grow and overcome. God, he gave us gifts. All of us have. Everyone in this room, everyone in the world has talents and abilities. Not all the same. We're designed to mutually complement one another. And that's why God says, look, I have all that is necessary. You have some of it. And I want you to share and love one another as I have loved you. And these are things that Jesus constantly emphasized. So don't bury your talents and your gifts. And then the last 31 through 46 of that chapter, God says there's going to be accountability. He calls everybody together and he says, hey, how did you do? He says, hey, you gave me this, and I get, oh, good, well done, good sir. What about this? Fine. What about this? Oh, I knew you had all that power, and it scared the daylights out of me, and I didn't want to lose and be on the wrong. I was fearful, and so I buried it. So here, you can have it back again. And what does it say in the book of Revelation? The fearful, the unbelieving, the cowardly will not be in the kingdom of God. God doesn't, he's not rearing a group of sons and daughters that are a bunch of cowards and a bunch of weaklings. He wants us to be fighters. He wants us to fight for the good things that God has revealed to us. And don't let anybody take your crown. What they offer in return is nothing. God offers you him. And when you have him, you have the true treasure of life, like the song we sing. And what beyond that? You inherit all things because God is the creator of all things. Oh, dear brethren, it's just one of the most exciting things when you see it in that context. So, in spite of the warnings, today we see people, they're living without God. That's what it says in Matthew 24, the love of many. Some translations say the love of the majority. The love of the majority. People don't want to love anymore. They don't even want to love their fellow human beings. They're just withdrawn because of the lawlessness. There's many that have no fear for God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 18. And Psalm 36 and verse 1. Only a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Well, if we know there's a God, then we better act accordingly, is what the scripture is saying. Satan wants to get our minds off of these things. And then again, there are many who don't observe God's works. They don't give him the glory. You read that in Romans 1. Boy, Paul said it all in verses 19 through 20. He really said it all. Romans 1, 19 through 20. And then to live and act like there is no God, and there's so many people who do it. They say, I'm an atheist. I'm an agnostic. Oh, is that right? Like they say, there's no agnostic and no atheist in a foxhole when they're in a war and combat. Things, they wake up in a hurry. This is, hey, man, that guy's shooting bullets at me, and I don't want to die. Well, lo and behold, Romans 1:28, where God says he gave them over. The worst thing God can do to any of us as human beings, turn us over to our own mind. Let us do it the way we want to do it rather than the way God offers you an option. He says, submit yourself to me, and I will guide your thoughts and your actions, your behavior, so that you can be blessed. Because that's why I created you, to be blessed. Not to have to witness some of the terrible things you've chosen to do, but you chose that, and we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So what kind of preparation is needed? What kind is the Bible telling us? It's telling us this, that we need to be scripturally prepared. We need to know our Bibles, because if we don't know what that Bible is saying, then when somebody comes and gives us a con job, we'll fall for it. We'll think that that's it. There are many people today that are biblically illiterate according to Barna again and some of these other reports. They make it very clear that people believe, they have reverence for the Bible, they believe the Bible is something they should cherish, and so they keep it in their home almost like a protective amulet. If I have this Bible, nothing bad will happen to me. It's like these people putting these little statues in their car. They put in their, you watch them as they're driving down the highway, and they think, well, as long as I've got that, God is with me. The only problem is it says it's made in China. It's made in China. It's not made from heaven. So these are things that, again, we learn. And what we are learning is that God says individuals must prepare for the kingdom of God and for eternity. We have to do it God's way. We cannot mix our ways with God's ways. And that's where our struggle is. This is where Paul even said. He said, the good I want to do, I don't do, and the bad I don't want to do, that's what I do. He said, I struggle with this. So here is the great Apostle Paul, the Apostle to the Gentiles. He's having the same problem all of us are having. Nothing new under the sun, is there? We tend to think, oh, they're all such giants and we're here. What does it say about Elijah? He was a man of like passions, like we are. And yet he was a servant of God. You and I have been called to be servants of the Most High God. We know the beginning, how it started. We know the ending, where it's going. We know who the Alpha and the Omega is. But we don't always know what's in between. And that's where we have to live by faith and trust that God, who gave us this knowledge, will bring us to the kingdom of God. And let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 3. In conclusion here, we want to look at Hebrews chapter 3. There's an admonition here that we need to take seriously. Beginning in verse 7 of Hebrews 3, it says, "Wherefore the Holy Spirit says, today, on this Sabbath day, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and they saw my works for 40 years. They pushed the envelope almost to the breaking point, and God says, that's it. Now I'm going to take you, and we're going to have to go, and we got to learn some lessons. And then I said," he went on and said, "wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways." There's the key. You've got to be scripturally aware of what God's ways are. If you don't, just believing the Bible and not having a clue of what the Bible is saying to the house of Israel, to the spiritual church of God, and to the world in general. And we wouldn't know that if we didn't have the plan of God and the keeping of the holy days that outline the overview of the plan of God. And so what does he go on to say? "Therefore I swore in my wrath that they should not enter my wrath or my rest." And so they never did. That generation was wiped out with the exception of just the children and Joshua and Caleb, who had the right spirit, the right mindset to deal. And they followed God all the way and entered into the promised land. That's for us as well. And so it goes on in verse 12. We're told, "Take heed, brethren." Now he's talking to the church very clearly. He says, "lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." If we depart from the living God, we're toast, as they like to use that term. There's no future for us. You might as well just say, "Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die, and that's all you've got. Verily you hath your reward." God says the rewards are coming. When Jesus comes back, not only does he bring eternal life, but he brings rewards because of different ones. He says, "Well, you're going to be over 10 cities. Others are 5 cities." We know who the ones that are going to be in charge of the earth, Jesus Christ. What about the King of Israel, King David? See, these places have already been fulfilled in God's plan. What about the tribes of Israel, the 12 disciples? They're going to all sit on those various tribes judging the house of Israel. What about the rest of us? We're called to be kings and priests. And some of us are going to be in the temple and never go out. Others are going to do what? Rule over 10 cities, 5 cities. We don't know what we have in store. But Jesus makes it in John 10, I think it is, where he says, "Let your heart not be troubled. I've got a lot of places there." He says, "I go to prepare a place for you." I don't know if you've ever done this. I put my initials there as a reminder. God is saying, "I've got something in mind for you. Don't forget." And that's important, because you can get so caught up in everyday life, you forget that God says, "Hey, I got my eyes on you." And God had his eyes on every one of us when he called us and brought us to the knowledge of the truth. Everyone, he said, many were called, but few are going to be chosen. God willing, we will be those who will be chosen. God be with you all, dear brethren.